Children and College here at Solana Beach Presbyterian Church. He's here to talk this morning about the new thing based on our theme verse for MOPS this year. He and his wife Alyssa live in Carlsbad, and while he is our only male speaker this semester, he's more than a token. He has important things to share. he has great things to share. He's really going to be speaking from his heart today. So join me in welcoming Billy Jack.
Thanks, Michelle. Only guy speaker. I always say I love a little girl time. So here we are. Hey, I do apologize. I'm a little under the weather. So if I cough my way through this, I apologize, but I realize I am speaking to moms, so being under the weather doesn't mean much. Moms have a way of like powering through everything. I don't know how you do it, but me, I'm a sissy, so I'd rather lay in bed all day when I'm sick. I do serve on staff. I do children and college ministry here. More importantly, I am Jen Englehart's boss. Yes. And I know she's a gift to you and to us. I have to give a shout out. Jen is great. Can we give a shout out to Jen? Yeah. She is the best. I am married to Alyssa. Alyssa's great. She's a pediatric ICU nurse, so she sees some crazy stuff with young children oftentimes. I actually never believed in angels until I married Alyssa, and I think I actually married an honest-to-goodness angel. Like, she's... I know. It's great until you get in an argument and you lose. Like, that's the problem, right? Even when I'm right, I'm wrong. I don't understand how it works. I mean, just by her tone alone, she's always right. Typically, when I come and speak for MOPS, I'm asked to talk about things like how to help with children with lasting faith, talking about maybe latest research with children's and students and that sort of thing, or talking about storytelling, that sort of thing. This morning, I want to change it up a bit, if that's okay. I was thinking about your theme, Be You Bravely, and thinking through this passage in Isaiah. And this passage, as you've probably heard already, reads this way, "Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you now perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." Now, this text, first of all, when you deal with the Bible, you always want to start with context. Context is the people of God were taken into captivity by Babylon. They were one of the existing powers about 600 BC, and they took the people of Israel into captivity, and the people wanted to leave captivity, and Isaiah the prophet writes to them this passage. So when he talks about things like, don't forget. Don't dwell on the past, God's going to do a new thing, making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. They were in a wasteland. They were in a very terrible time of the Babylonian captivity, and that's when they received this. And I want you to notice a couple of things about this text. One, the writer says something. He says two things. I am making a way in the wilderness. I am making streams in the wasteland. In the wasteland, in the wilderness. Not a way out, not just, be done with that, but there's actually something that's going to be made new in the wasteland, in the wilderness, in this terrible situation they find themselves in. Now, I think it's important that as parents, and I'm hoping to be a parent sometime very soon, we're trying to make that happen. I know how you know how that works, so we'll just skip on. But it's important to learn techniques and to grab tools and put those in your toolbox and learn about research and the best practices and tools. But I think one of the things that we often skip is that we skip thinking about what God is doing in our lives, what God is doing in your life. What wasteland is God making a new stream in? What wilderness is God making a new way in your life? Now, I'm a storyteller, so I have three stories for you today, two from my own life, one from the scriptures. Now, I grew up in Louisiana, way out in a little town called Baywood. I call it a town. Really, it was a half of a street because there were like three people lived on the street, and that was it. Baywood, Louisiana, and this is my childhood house that I grew up in. Now, I took this picture a few years ago. It's now actually deemed unlivable. So my dad finally forced my dad's wife, Connie, forced them to move out. And if you notice, just under the little porch here, there's like they have a new trailer. But this was the house that I grew up in. And if you look at it, we came from very humble beginnings. At one point, so there was myself, my mom, my dad, and then I'm the youngest of nine. And there was one bathroom in this house. There were three bedrooms. So the most of us that ever lived in this house were seven. So there were four girls in one room, three boys in another, and then my mom and dad in one, and then one bathroom. And we lived in a pretty good piece of property. You can leave it there. Evidently, years later, though, we were so humble that we were actually able to get Dish Network, which I didn't know that they had there in Louisiana, but evidently they do. This house survived some stats for you here. Five hurricanes. It survived three tornadoes, four major floods, two to three fires. It's uncertain how many fires there actually were in this house. At one point, nine of us lived there, mom, dad, four sisters, three brothers. And of course, we had Dish Network. But the real story of this house wasn't what it survived on the outside. It was surviving on the inside of this little house. When it came to material things, we were rather poor. You can look at that and probably tell. That's how we lived. But more so, inside this house was a family that was broken. There was abuse, physical, emotional, sexual, spiritual, I think. I remember as a kid when my dad came home, we would not run to the door to greet him. We would always gauge how long it took his truck to stop at the end of the driveway. Because if he came tearing down the driveway and he slid more than 3 or 4 feet, we were out the back door because you knew he was in a bad mood. So we were out the back door, right? Growing up in this house, I learned some things. I learned to live in fear. I learned to live with some insecurity and some uncertainty. I learned to live that when you were angry, you just threw a temper tantrum because that's what my dad did. Right? I learned not to place a whole lot of trust in others. This is a picture of me as a kid. You can go to the next picture. So this is, I know, come on, look at that. Look at that guy. Oh man, what happened? Look at all that hair. Okay, so typically when I show this picture, this was, I think I was, I don't know, 2 or 3 years old. I always get that response, the, oh, you know. But I want you to look at this kid for a second. And I've done some therapy to work through this. But I see a cute kid, right? Like I see a kid I'd love to, like, you know, pal around with in the children's building on a Sunday morning. But I also see a kid, if you look deep, you probably see a little bit of fear. If you look at those eyes, you probably see a little bit of uncertainty. A little bit of wonder about how this is going to turn out. Because the household that kid grew up in was pretty out of control. Now, there were some fun stories, there were some things to laugh about, but there are some things that were pretty difficult for that kid growing up. Okay, I want to park here for a second. You can leave it there. I want to jump to a story in the scriptures. It's one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible. It comes from John chapter 11. It's a story about Jesus and this guy named Lazarus. Now, what we know about Lazarus is Jesus really loved Lazarus. They talked about Jesus. Lazarus was the one that Jesus loved. And Lazarus dies. And Jesus is a few towns over. And he gets word, hey, your friend Lazarus, he's sick. He's dying. And Jesus says, you know, we'll go see him. But you know what? We'll stick around this town for a couple more days. And his friends are like, yeah, but he's dying. He goes, no, we're going to stick around here. So Jesus stays there for a couple more days. Then after a couple more days, Jesus goes over to the town where Lazarus has died. And Lazarus has two sisters, Mary and Martha. Martha runs to Jesus when she hears he's coming. And she gets there and she says to him, Jesus, Lazarus has died. You know, if you would have been here, this wouldn't have happened, right? And then Jesus has an interaction with her. He says, you know, do you believe, you know, I'm the resurrection and the life? And she goes, yes, I believe that. And then he goes a little further. Martha runs home, grabs Mary, the sister. She says, hey, guess what? Jesus is coming. So Mary gets up. She runs to Jesus. And she says the same thing. Jesus, if you would have been here, this would not have happened. You could have prevented this because you're Jesus, right? And then Jesus has this very interesting interaction. He talks to the ladies. And then he says to them, where have you laid him? Right? Because they laid him in tombs back then. And they go, well, come and see. And they go, well, let's go see. So as they go see, yet John chapter 11, verse 35, which is the shortest verse in the Bible, it says Jesus wept, right? Jesus sees Mary, sees Martha, sees their sadness, sees their brokenness, and he stops and he pauses and he cries with Mary and Martha. Then they go to the tomb. And Jesus sees the tomb and Jesus says, roll the stone away, because they would roll those stones in front of the tombs. And they said to Jesus, well, Jesus, wait a second. Dude, he's been in there for 4 days. He's going to start stinking after a while. If we roll the stone back, it's going to smell really bad. And Jesus says, roll the stone back. And they roll the stone away. And then Jesus stands in front of the tomb and he says something. He looks at the tomb and he says, Lazarus, he calls him by name. He says, Lazarus, come out. Okay, another story. Park that one there. So you got my childhood home, you got Lazarus in the tomb, and then I'm going to tell you another story. In 2006, I traveled to New Zealand for like a 3-week trip and got to see some amazing things, rented a camper van on the very bottom of the South Island of New Zealand and drove it all the way to the northern tip of the North Island of New Zealand. I got to drive through, for those of you who have seen the movie Lord of the Rings, I drove right by Mordor, the mountain, right? I drove, if you've ever watched Lord of the Rings, there's that scene where Arwen, the elf, the beautiful elf, has got Frodo on her horse and she's running away from like the Ringwraiths, and there's this river that they run through, and then she calls forth all the horses that run through, and you guys know what I'm talking about? I tell this to college students, and they're like, yeah, right? Anyway, there's this bridge where you're driving, and it's a picture of that scene in the movie, and it says, this happened here, with an arrow pointing down. And I get to look, and it's like, right there, it happened. You know, who knew? In Lord of the Rings, there's this bridge above the camera. How about this, Narnia? You guys have seen Narnia, right? Language of the Wardrobe? Please, tell me you have. Watch it every Christmas, because Santa's in the movie. So there's that scene at the end where Aslan runs up to the top of the mountain and he roars and the White Witch turns. She can't believe that, you know, Aslan has resurrected. I stood right there where Aslan roared. Like it's in, you know, okay. Evidently, you're not as impressed as I am. Okay, so on this trip, at the very end, a friend told me about this experience that you could do when you get to Auckland, which is the capital city of New Zealand. There's this building called the Sky Tower. It's the tallest building in the Southern Hemisphere. And here, go to the next pictures. I'm going to show you. Okay, right there sticking up top is the Sky Tower. That's Auckland, New Zealand. I'm standing across the bay there on top of a volcano, or a former volcano. It's nice and green. You can go to the next one. This is the Sky Tower. It's the tallest building in the Southern Hemisphere. Go to the next one. It's very, very tall, if you notice. Okay, go to the next one. And then right there, hold it right there. So at the very top is this experience where you can get strapped in and you jump off the building, and it's a simulated base jump. It's a 14-second free fall to a target that's below the building at a coffee shop. Now, my problem is, I know, you can drink coffee and watch people almost die. It's awesome. So here's a setup. You go and you pay your like $100, whatever. And then you go up into the building, right? And this elevator goes all the way to the very top. And a friend of mine had said to me before I left to go to New Zealand, they said, hey, I challenge you to do this jump. My problem is I'm deathly afraid of heights. I don't like heights. I don't like being up top. Some people can be on top of rocks and mountains and feel safe. I just get a little shaky, you know, something about living in fear that it just kind of grips me. So I get up to the spot, and if you notice right here, you can look at both pictures, here's where you jump, but then there's this glass right here. This is like the viewing room, right? They bring you in this room, and it's a panoramic view of like the city, and you're just above everything. You can see for miles, it feels like. And they get you in there, and they prep you. They give you the rules. You sign away your life. You sign all these forms, these death forms, I guess. I don't know, whatever. And then they tell you, like, okay, you have to take some of your clothes off. Like, so they take my jacket off because it was cold. They take my sweatshirt off, you know, and they put on this jumpsuit onto you that can then be clipped into the harness that will hold you when you jump. Okay. So then they, at this point, I'm standing in this room. I'm looking out over what feels like eternity. I'm all, you know, they put everything back on me and I'm looking out, out into the abyss of life, I guess. And, all of a sudden this like feeling of insecurity, of fear, of uncertainty starts to overtake me. My heart starts to beat a little bit. You know, I start to sweat a little bit. I'm starting to get, you know, I'm starting to sweat feeling about it right now and I'm not even there. And then all of a sudden other people start jumping. Well, from that window, you're below where they jump. So I'm standing there waiting, you know, and people start going up the elevator to the jump spot. And all of a sudden you just hear, I'm like, I'm running the window. I'm like trying to see like, you know, have they splattered on the bottom, you know, and another person jumps. And then I'm basically the last person in the room. I'm like the last jump of the day. And it was this, the person's voice. Here's what was killer is they had this girl from Ireland and she was the voice on the thing that would call your name, right? She would call your name and then you would go up. And I'm just waiting. Pretty soon I'm in there by myself. And people are jumping off. And I'm like, oh, this is the worst. My heart is pounding. And then the Irish voice calls my name. And I'm not even going to attempt an Irish accent, but she says, Billy Jack, you're up. And it was like, oh, man, this is the time, right? I want you to picture being there, Jesus standing in front of the tomb, and he says, Lazarus, come out. And then it says this in chapter 11, verse 43, says this. And when he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And it says this, the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth and his face wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Another translation is, it says this, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Jesus calls Lazarus's name. And it's very important to note that the writer goes to a great distance to talk about what Lazarus looked like when he came out. He was wrapped in grave clothes, what they would have called death cloths, right? And his feet and his hands were bound and his head was bound. And then Jesus says something. Jesus, it actually says in the story, isn't the one who basically takes the clothes off of him. He says to those around him, you people, take off those death cloths. Take off those grave clothes. And you almost picture them unwrapping Lazarus, right? I have to think that after that moment, Lazarus was something new. Whatever he was before this, he was something new after that experience. Something had changed his life after he had taken the grave clothes off. Jesus says, unbind him and let him go. He has to be different. So this makes me wonder, what are the things, what are the grave clothes that bind us from new life? What are the grave clothes that bind us from life to the full? What are the grave clothes that bind us from being the parent that we are called to be? From being, in my case, the husband, your case, the wife, that you are called to be. So this past year, as I was saying, Alyssa and I have decided to start trying to add kids to the family. And for me, it's brought about a whole new process of reworking through my past pains, my background, my hurts, the grave clothes that have been ingrained in me that could enter into my own parenting. Maybe you resonate a little bit. Maybe getting the best parenting techniques and the tools that you can implement in your home, which are all good, maybe those are great, but maybe the most hopeful thing that you can hear today is that God is doing a new thing. Maybe in your life there is past pain. Maybe there's a home that you grew up in that represents pain and brokenness. maybe there's a home that represents like endless things. You were given lots of things. You grew up with lots of stuff. And the thing that comes along with that is privilege. Maybe you grew up and there was shame in your home. And now you have this insatiable need for perfection. Maybe fear was in your home. Fear of showing flaws. Fears that you're not the perfect parent. And by the way, from what I gather, there are no perfect parents. So we could kind of let that one go. Pride. Maybe there's pride in your home. I can do this on my own. I need no one. A lack of trust, you know, an inability to form healthy relationships and community. What about insecurity? Maybe you grew up like me, some insecurity, you know? Am I loved? Am I really good enough? Maybe you grew up like me with some self-doubt. Can I be all that God has called me to be? This list can go on and on and on, right? You think about these grave clothes that we walk around with. I'm not a parent yet, but I hear it's exhausting, especially for that one person who had four kids, or if you're the Red Ferns at our church and they have two boys and then triplets. I don't know how they do that. But I wonder how much more exhausting carrying around our past is. For so long, I can say that I carried a past that it strained my relationships. It failed relationships. It was a frustrating relationship with God. And for so long, I longed to be free of those things that were binding me. It was exhausting. I longed to have the grave clothes removed. I love that this writer in your theme verse in Isaiah, the writer says this in the beginning. It says, forget the former things and do not dwell on the past. And then it says, open your eyes, or do you perceive? Open your eyes. I am doing something new. Could it be that Jesus is calling our name and then calling for us to be unbound by those things in our past so that they can be let go? Jesus invites the others in this. I love that Jesus says, to all of you around Lazarus, unbind him. Jesus doesn't do the unbinding. Jesus calls the others to. He invites other people to be a part of the redemptive story. This happens all the time with Jesus. He's constantly challenging others to participate in the miracle, which I love. Yeah, let me hear about that. I know. Seriously. Get an amen out there. It's great. This is where we need others to enter into our journey, to enter into our story. You know, there's a reason why I believe, I guess I'll say this, there's a reason why MOPS is set up the way it is. There's a reason why there are mentor moms at tables. There are a reason why there are other moms at your tables. There are a reason why MOPS cannot exist without a church community. Because we cannot do this alone. God has invited all of us, Jesus invites all of us to participate in each other's story, each other's broken narrative. So here I am, called by the Irish voice from above, standing at the edge of infinity. You can go to the next picture. So this was me. Now I look, I think, somewhat calm. This guy's like, yeah, I'm good. You know, look at beyond me. I mean, look how deep, like, we're off the ground, right? And this guy says, okay, here's what we're going to do. You're going to jump off, and then after about 10 feet, we're going to stop you. And you're going to look up and take a picture. So here's the picture. Go to the next one. And then we're going to drop you, right? And this drop, I mean, at this point, you're standing up there. The wind is howling. It is blowing. It is cold. I was in New Zealand during kind of a cold winter time. It was brutal conditions for me to be jumping. And then after they took that picture, they basically, it's a simulated base jump. It's like you're jumping with a parachute and you're falling and then you pull the parachute at the end, although you don't have to pull the parachute because they pull it for you. So they dropped me and my first thought was to cuss. So it was like, ah, sugar! Like, you know, like, I was just screaming on the way down. And at the very bottom, there's this Target. And it's pretty awesome on their part. You land directly in the bullseye of this Target. So I'm falling, and it's like, you know, wind. And I land at the bottom. And I'm so elated to be alive. I'm just like screaming, like, woo, you know, screaming to be alive. And the girl looks at me and she says, hey, I have the ability to give any one person another jump for free. Do you want it? And I go, oh yeah. She sends me right back up. And this time I get up there, they strap me back in. I'm the only person up there. Like their days hold up because I get a second jump. Like this is like a free jump. This is great. At this point, I look at the guy, I said, hey, don't stop me on this one. Can I take a few step backs and run and just bail off this thing? He's like, we don't normally do that, but sure. Okay, literally, there was like 10 minutes between jumps. The first jump, I'm up there literally about to pee my pants, right? The second jump, something about like the freedom of it, something about the idea that these people around me knew what they were doing. Is there something about the freedom of like talking to the moms around your table? Is there something about the freedom of talking to a mentor mom that you trust, that you can engage with? I took like 5 good steps and jumped off this thing. And the guy told me, he goes, we're not going to stop you until the very, very bottom. So I jump off and I'm coming down. I'm like, you know, and I could hear people screaming from the coffee shop because they thought there was some sort of malfunction or something on the machine. And it was like, after a bit, I'm coming down to the ground and I'm watching them thinking, I think they forgot. They forgot to push stop. And right at the very bottom, they pull it and I turn and like, yeah, like stuck it. I was like so excited, right? And so it was such a good experience. There was something about having my name called, and there was something about having the experience that new life was taking place on that jump, right? There's something about being in a situation that you're in as a parent, as a mom, as a wife, as a wife, maybe even some of you who were a wife and are no longer a wife, and you're carrying that burden. I know that burden too. My parents are divorced many times. I have divorced throughout my family. That also is one of these grave clothes. There's something about engaging together that can bring new life. And this is what is great about Jesus, is that Jesus' life and death and resurrection isn't just so that we can say a prayer and get to heaven after we die. It's about something much bigger. The life and death and resurrection of Jesus are actually about God redeeming God's world, that God is making all things new. It's about God bringing wholeness to our brokenness. Indeed, God doing a new thing, not just for God's world, but for us as well. 2 Corinthians 5:17. So if anyone is in Christ, there is new creation. Everything old has passed away, and see, everything has become new. It does not do to dwell on the past. There is a new way in the wilderness. There is a new stream in the wasteland. There is a new way for each of us. One of my fears is as I become a father, is that I'm going to pass along the story of that old house. It's like this like fear that I kind of have to work through every now and again. You guys ever see the movie About Time? So I recommend it. It's really good. There's a scene in the movie. Not all of you have seen it. I don't want to ruin it. There's a scene in the movie with the dad and son. You will know exactly when it happens because you will cry when it happens. And it happens to me every time I watch it. Listen, I love to watch it once a year just to remind ourselves to live life to the full. But I get worried about passing along this story of my old house. But I believe that there is hope. I believe God is doing something new in me. God is doing something new in you. And God is doing something new in God's world. I think the exciting thing is that when Alyssa and I have kids, those kids get to experience a new story. And I'm excited to tell them that story. You and your kids can experience a new story. So last question. What would our lives and our parenting and our family life look like? What would our lives and our parenting and our family life look like if we truly believed that God can and is doing a new thing? In that passage with Lazarus, before Jesus walks to the tomb, Jesus said to them, he says this to Mary. I want to end with this. She says, "Lord, if we take away the stone, it's going to be stinky." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see something new in your life?" I truly believe that. I think that we can have as many parenting tools and techniques and books and resources as we want. But if we don't believe that God is doing something new in us, I don't know if that stuff is really going to help. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for the opportunity to be together. We are thankful that you were doing something new in us, in your world. We pray that your good news, your gospel story will be lived out in our relationships, our friendships, here in this room, around tables with mentor moms and other moms. I pray that we would know that you are doing something new and that we would live into that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Billy Jack, for coming and sharing your story with us. I think as moms, it's always nice to come in and have that token male. No, I'm just kidding. but thank you so much for sharing your morning with us and sharing your story.